Identity crisis. True identity in Him. The Holy Spirit wants to help us understand what it means to be crucified with Christ, to identify with Him, and be identified by others as His. There's a lot of beating of the chest in some church circles now with who we are in Christ. It's mostly in the Pentecostal denomination. And even though it is a response to much condemnation, much demeaning, much denial of what we really gained by Christ and His cross, it has gone to the extreme where it becomes more about us. Who I am in Christ, who I am in Christ, who am I am in Christ, than about who Christ is, in whom we are to dwell. On the other side, there's an identity crisis with much of the body who's been wounded, whether hurt spiritually from church experiences, whether in abusive marriages, whether in damage that occurred when they were younger, that they've carried on into their adult life. There's an identity crisis there as well. And that is a false identity that one takes on because they have found it is not safe to be who you are. So we have these two extremes. One that's puffed up, and it's usually puffed up as a response to really feeling small. Because we don't need to puff ourselves up if we feel secure in who we are in Him. Now let's go to a very familiar scripture, Galatians 2:20, one of the most beautiful scriptures about our identity. And it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Oh, what a glorious and rich scripture that is. Let's first go to the first portion of it. I am crucified with Christ. What a glorious truth. Crucified means to die. When Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, He had to die. And now we're crucified with Him. The body of sin is crucified. Our slavery to belonging to Satan and sin and flesh is over. Because we no longer live. And it says, nevertheless, I live. How amazing. I am crucified with Christ, and then it seems like a complete opposition. This is why God wants us to dig deep into His glorious word and to seek His Spirit, His truth, His wisdom, His revelation diligently, for He will reward us. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. How can we be dead but live? Well, then He explains how. Yet not I. So not I that live. But Christ liveth in me. This is the glory of the cross. This is the truth of our identity. It's not, look at me, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Look at me, I can perform miracles and wonders and signs. Look at me. It's not look at me. It's look at Him who died for me, and now I live in Him, and I no longer live, but He lives in me. And that means if you have been terribly wounded in your life, whether in your current life, whether in your childhood, whether throughout your life, you might be 50, 60, 70 years old, you might be 20, but those wounds carry through until he heals them. And the healing is not because he is tarrying, delaying, but it's because what we will allow him to do. He told me the other day, amazing, wonderful revelation, that he doesn't heal just for the now. He heals for the future. Meaning when he's healing us, and I'm talking on an emotional, spiritual basis, we're not speaking of physical healing at this point, although physical healing has an emotional, spiritual component, of course, because we are integrated creatures. But we're talking about soul damage. And if your soul is damaged, your identity is going to be skewed, marred. You're going to be misidentified by yourself and by others. Because somewhere along the line, you have been taught and you have experienced that it was not safe to really be you. But God says that Christ died for us, was crucified for us, and now we're crucified with him, and we no longer live. That misidentity is not true. If you were raised in a household where there was a great deal of abuse, it could have been subtle abuse in terms of being ignored or being denied who you really were. It could be a very violent background where you were horribly violated on every level. Or it can be that you just knew somehow that being you wasn't accepted. You just weren't good enough. Now, Christ does not have that opinion, because look at what he's done. He's given everything for us. So that can't be the truth. But we don't know that, and it is not in us yet sometimes when we're in this process of healing. But we can get to a place, and it's only through the Spirit. Holy Spirit has to lead this. It can't be some kind of philosophy or humanistic technique or 12 easy ways to recover your soul. It's none of that. It is the Holy Ghost, the living God, leading you step by step, for your steps are ordered by him, into the true freedom of Christ that you want. Not a gimmick, not a method. And when you get to that place of that deep healing, it'll be as if a sliding door opened and you will be able to be who you always were called to be from your mother's womb. Not because you did a lot of programs or went to a lot of conferences or memorized scripture day and night, and I am not talking about not getting the word in you. I'm talking about using it somehow as a band-aid rather than the powerful and living two-edged sword. Medicating ourselves with it, but never facing the depths of what's really in our souls. Church, we have got to grow up and we got to get healed, because there is a whole world out there that doesn't even know Christ exists, even in the Western world. Now let's go to Matthew 4:3. And this is referring to Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made to bread." And we know what Jesus answered. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, when the tempter, Satan, came to Jesus and said, "If you be the Son of God. Command these stones be made bread. This is the part of our identity crisis in the church that is the beating of the chest and demanding our position that I want to refer to. Because there's these two extremes that are happening in the body, and they both need to be addressed. When the tempter comes to you and says, well, prove it that you're the Son of God. Go heal that person. Or get yourself healed. Or do a miracle. I want to see a wonder. You are not listening to God's voice then. You are trying to prove your identity by an action that you can do, quote unquote, as if you can do any of it on your own anyway. God wants that dismantled. We can do nothing without him. That's what he says. But we can do all things through Christ. And how can we do all things through Christ? Because he lives in us. His spirit indwells us. We're to be his holy habitation. We always have to remember and carry this around in our hearts. In Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, he's speaking of the Gentiles, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That is the core of our Christianity. We were brought close to God to become one with him by the Spirit through the blood of Jesus. It is not something we demand. It is not something we run around promoting and proclaiming and declaring as if, look at me. It is true and deep humility. For he says that those who humble themselves before his mighty hand, he will exalt. If we exalt ourselves, expect to be humbled by him. If we humble ourselves, expect to be exalted. And that need to proclaim and beat the chest and demand position, we've got to always look at, why is there someone like on the school ground and you have the bully, or you have the one that, it doesn't even have to be a bully, someone who wants to be noticed, the one who gets all the attention. Hollywood movie stars, whatever the context. Why? Because you feel inadequate. But see, in Christ, you're not inadequate because you're not dealing with your own adequacy. You're dealing with the sufficiency of Christ and his cross. When we get that truth that I am crucified with Christ, which means all that he did is now in you. You don't need to prove it. He's done the justification. Now we live for him. As it says in Ephesians 2:21 and 22. Let's go to 20, actually. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, that is us, fitly framed together, grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We all know we're to be the temples of the Holy Spirit, or we are when we come to faith in Christ. So we don't need to spout off and brag about who we are in Christ. We need to brag about Christ and who he is and what he's done, not just for us, but for everyone who will believe. Now, those who have been wounded in the way where they wouldn't even imagine that they're anybody in Christ. And that's why there's been this other extreme, because there has been a lot of abuse, whether just the human condition of abuse, because people choose wickedness, or actually through legalism, which is a form of abuse, or through false grace, which is another form of abuse. It doesn't matter. Doctrines in and of themselves, without him, mean nothing. And he will only uphold truth. We have to be sure that we are in truth, in him. Not what we think is truth, but what he says is truth. And we're going to know that by the Word of God, and we're going to know that by His Spirit, who is truth, living in us. Interpreting that Word and giving us revelation. He's a living God. We don't have to be afraid to commune with Him. Seek His face. Ask Him for help. Cry out day and night if necessary, especially if we have been wounded deeply and we need healing. We need permanent healing. We're not going to get it by a conference, and we're not going to get it by a book, and we're not going to get it by a teaching. We're going to get it by Him, God Himself. Let's go back to this understanding of an identity crisis. Here I am on the veranda with the ocean roaring before me and the birds calling and the wind and the clouds passing by and the pages of His glorious written word being pushed and folded by the breeze. And His presence always with me, and always with you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. That's the identity He wants us to know. That no matter what's happened to us, no matter how we failed, no matter who we were told to be, no matter how we were told not to be, even if it was who we really were, does not change how He sees us. But what He also wants us to know is that we are not stuck in a false reality, in a false identity, in a misidentification because of events, circumstances, people, opinions, attitudes, lies. For through Him, Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. That's the one true God, the Father, the Word, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. That's how they are. They work as one, even in our lives. And we don't have to be pinned down by our past or what we chose that was wrong, our decisions or our failures. Because He is a God that makes beauty for ashes, hope for despair, and life for death. Some of you, as myself, have had deep, traumatic pain and abuse in their lives. But that does not define us, church. That is not who we stay as. That is not who we become. That is not who we fulfill. Because of who we are in now, the abiding vine of Christ Jesus. And one of the things we sometimes don't realize about suffering, because it says that if we are to be glorified in Him, we are to suffer with Him. And that these sufferings are nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. That's when He comes for us. Suffering deeply makes His sacrifice on the cross all the more sweet, because we can understand, even just touch the very bare surface of what true suffering is, even if we've had horrendous backgrounds or are in a current distressful situation. Remember this. I remember this when something that He taught me years ago when I was a new Christian. And I was recalling the abuse that had been done to me as a child. And I cried out. I screamed at God. It wasn't, "Oh, dear Lord, please help me overcome this." No, it was like, "How could you allow it to happen? "Where were you?" I screamed. And he showed me his vision of Jesus Christ in a little, not a fetal position, but crouched down on the floor, his knees bent, where he was folded up. And the stripes from the whip upon his back. And immediately I knew that he had been there with me, and he had taken it for me. And I never asked again where he was. Don't be afraid, beloved, to seek his help, to overcome anything that's happened to you, anything you're afraid of, anything you're avoiding, because he is there. He is in us. We are his living stones, his holy habitation, his very temple. And I just feel to list some scriptures that will convince you, because it's not my making this up, that you can actually commune with the living God living in you for the answers that you're seeking desperately, for the joy you want to recover, for the heartache that you're undergoing, for the pain that seems it'll never end, and for the hope that you're hoping still exists. So I'm just going to list them on this teaching, and you can look them up and dig in deeply. Feast on his glorious, powerful, rich words of truth. John 14, 16 through 18, and verse 26. John 16, 7 and 13. Acts 7, 51. Romans 8, 14 to 15. Galatians 4, 6 to 7. Galatians 5, 16 to 18. Galatians 5, 22 to 25. Ephesians 2, 18 to 22. Ephesians 3, 16. Ephesians 4, 4. 1 Corinthians 12, 11 to 13. And those are just some of the scriptures that encourage, urge, and expect you to yield to about his very spirit that lives in you. You're not going to find the answers without the Holy Spirit. You won't understand the word without the Holy Spirit. You cannot worship God truthfully without the Holy Spirit. And it is him who will teach you and who will unravel you from this misidentification. I promise you. I promise you he will. And let's pray. Oh, Lord God, the creator of all things, the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the glorious Lord, we ask you now, as the ocean roars behind us, to take us through and out of any misidentification we have for ourselves and even for others. Give us eyes to see clearly, Lord. Heal our souls where the wounds have been impacted by years of distrust or fear or reenactment of the trauma. Heal us so that we no longer see ourselves as anything but how you see us. Give us the courage, Lord, to walk through that path, that valley of the shadow of death, where we can fear no evil because you are with us. And take us through, Lord, so you can anoint our heads with oil. Our cup runs over, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that you made us to be the house of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you, Lord.